Well, today we find ourselves in a world of mounting and fast accelerating evils. From Las Vegas to New York to Texas, we see senseless slaughters by evil and deranged individuals. And all over the world, we see this continually going on and increasing, and it has been for a number of years. It should make one ask the question, is there a real purpose for human life when we see all of this senseless killing and slaughtering going on? Did an almighty creator, God, create us for a definite purpose? And if so, what's the purpose? On the other hand, did human life just develop over millions of years from lower animal species by the process of evolution? If that is the case, does science give any purpose or hope for human existence? The truth is that neither the world's religions nor science can give us any purpose or reason why we're here. Yet, in the pages of the Bible, it does tell us why we were born, why we exist. Why haven't the churches told their people what is the purpose for man's existence on this earth? They preach that you must accept Christ and be saved. What is the purpose for being human and needing to be saved? Why not just create us like the angels and save us from the chaos and suffering of this present world? Well, God does give man the answer in the pages of the Bible. It is a mystery, but it is a mystery that is revealed. Today, let's examine from the Bible the question, why were you born? We will begin in the beginning of the recreation of the earth. And I'm going to go to Psalm 104 and verse 30. There's a reason why we would not agree with everything that you will see in that replica of Noah's Arks up in Ohio, or Kentucky it actually is. Psalm 104 and in verse 30, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it's quite interesting there. If you've been following the Bible studies by Dr. Ralph Levy the last couple weeks, it's quite clear that what we have here in chapter 1 is a recreation. The earth has already existed. In fact, it's in existence when you read verse 1 and 2. It's a matter of reshaping everything. It's not that it's being created from the very beginning or that that is the beginning. It is a beginning, but not the beginning. What I want to look at, though, as we start on this question of why were we born? Why do we exist? Why mankind, physical and on this earth? Genesis 1, notice a couple verses. Verse 21, here we are on the 6 days. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So all of the animals are created after their kind, it says. In verse 25, it says, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So all of the creatures that God created are all created after their kind. But what about man? Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man after the God kind, not after its kind, but after the God kind. It's totally different. Man is not an animal. The science and evolution probably says man is the highest form of animal. No, he is not. Man is made after the God kind. Animals are made after their kind, and they continue to reproduce after their kind. Notice what it says here. Let us, so there's more than one here, let us make man in our image, and in our likeness. And so here we have God showing that man is created. We are physical. Obviously, God is spirit. God looks like us, and we look like him. We are physical, but he is spirit. And when you see God described, when he introduces himself to certain individuals in certain periods of time in the Bible, what are they looking at? They are looking at when he exposes, as Moses, the Lord did to Moses, he saw his backside. He couldn't look at the front side and live because of the energy, the power, and everything coming out. But what did he see on the backside? He didn't see a horse. He didn't see cattle. He saw what looked like a human being, but of course was God. Because why? We are made in God's image and likeness. And that's what God looks like. He is spirit, but we are physical and created physical. Now, another thing interesting about the first chapter here of Genesis, I just mentioned here the word us and the word our, but the word for God throughout the first chapter of Genesis is the Hebrew word Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, and the I-M is a plural ending. And we see us and our here in verse 26. It is a uniplural word, that is, it's used in a singular sense, but it also is plural. And it is one of those words, people have trouble with that, but really should not. We have that in our society, in our language, and so forth. Family is such a word, one family, but multiple members. One church, but multiple members. One team, one group, one nation, one tribe, always with multiple members. Singular, but with many members. And that's what we see in the word Elohim. And we see it demonstrated right there in verse 26. Who is us? Here is Elohim. Now, who is us? Verse 26. Then Elohim said, let us make, well, the Father and the Son at that point in time, clearly. They are eternal. They have always existed. And the Son has always been on the right-hand side of the Father. Well, this is important because answer the question, which is the purpose of the sermon and so forth, we need to understand some background here, what God is and what he was doing. Now, what's interesting as we go on, unlike the animals, God put a spirit in man. He did not put a spirit in the animals, but he did put a spirit in man. Let's take a few moments here to look at that because it's very important. In Job chapter 32, Job 32, man, we see at this point, was created by Elohim, God who is most like, well, in fact, several commentaries, and I can think of one right off the top of my head by a man whose last name was Zoheites. He's now dead. I think also Norman Geisler, who has made comments also that the best description of God is the word family. It is the word family. But here in Job chapter 32, we see something about this particular family and what he gave here to man. In verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Gives him understanding. What kind of understanding? This spirit gives man intellectual abilities. Animals can't even begin to have such. An animal can't think and reason and create. It can't invent. It can't develop anything. And we could go on and on. The incredible things that man can do. Scientists try to say, well, the closest thing to man in intelligence is a dolphin. Or they try to say that man came through evolution of monkeys or whatever, various kinds, and try to compare a chimpanzee in some ways to a man. They cannot think, they cannot reason, they cannot create and develop. You can create certain things. You can't create life, but you can create many other things. And all you have to do is look at everything around us. This is a creation of man. He has learned how to take the elements and create things, products to build with. And we could go on and on. The lights, he has learned how to harness those things. I hope I don't have somebody else's scratchy throat. The So there is a spirit that is given to man. Let's look at Zechariah chapter 12, a little bit more about that. These things are important to understand when you are trying to answer the question, why man? What is it about man? Why does he exist? Why has he been created? In Zechariah chapter 12 and in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, he lays the foundation of the earth, and he forms the spirit of man within him. He forms the spirit of man within him, within you and me. The spirit in man was formed in man so that he could have a relationship with his maker. He was made in his maker's form and shape. The human spirit makes contact with God possible for man. An animal does not try to have contact with its maker. It doesn't think about that. Well, why am I here? Why do I, as a Black Angus steer, why do I exist? Well, it's ridiculous. It's funny, isn't it? It's so far-fetched. Only man stops to ask such a question. Only man begins to seek and search for God and know there has to be something beyond just this life and this flesh that we live in. Why? He looks at all of the whole plant creation, the whole animal creation, and anyone with an open mind and reasoning knows that doesn't just happen by time and chance. And if it is all evolving, well, then let's see it evolving right now. Point to something that has just evolved, say, in our own lifetime, from what it used to be to what it is now. Or go to the fossil record. Let's see the intermediate species. Let's see where there is the evidence of something evolving from one species to another species. That's always been the problem that science has, because that does not exist. Plenty of animals in the fossil record, but there is not evidence of any of them becoming a different species. They were created perfect, and they died as they were, and there's nothing that any evidence of them being changed into something entirely different. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see Paul talks about the spirit in man. He gives us just a little bit more information here. Without that spirit, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have a Bible. Man could not have a language. He could not print it. He could not print the Bible. All of these things is because, why? There is a spirit in man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 11, and here he says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by and through the Spirit of God." To learn the things of God, one must receive the Spirit of God. Man could not think, question, reason, and search for God without first being given the Spirit in man that he has been given. No animal can do that because they do not have such a spirit. It is not there. We enjoy dogs and cats and have a lot of fun maybe watching them and seeing the things they can do, but they do not have a spirit in any way that they can search in any way for God. I brought along with me on this subject the book Mr. Armstrong wrote back in 1985, 2 years before his death, Mystery of the Ages. And quite interesting, of course, 7 mysteries he gives, and the one that I'm looking at here is the mystery of man. And again, it's by the scriptures that we look at to get the answers to that particular question. Many passages of scripture show that there is a spirit in man. Spirit is not matter, and man is matter. To distinguish it from God's Holy Spirit, I designate it as the human spirit. Nevertheless, it is spirit and not matter. This human spirit imparts the power of intellect to the human physical brain. The spirit cannot see, it cannot hear, taste, smell, or feel. The brain sees through the eye, hears through the ear, etc. the human spirit cannot of itself think. The physical brain thinks. What then is the function of this human spirit? It is not a soul, but it is, number one, it imparts the power of intellect, of thinking, and of mind power to the human brain. And two, it is the very means that God has instilled, making possible a personal relationship between human man and divine God, which no animal can have any such relationship or learn of any such relationship. I'd like to share one other quote to you because of this spirit. This question has come up at times. That's why I'm kind of want to read this next little paragraph. The human spirit enters the human embryo at conception. It is this spirit that may, upon adult conversion, be united with the Holy Spirit from the great Creator God, impregnating that human with life of God life as a child of the living God, in a state of gestation, though as yet unborn. To destroy an embryo or a fetus in a mother's uterus is to murder a potential future God being. Therefore, abortion is murder. Very interesting, because from the spirit in man, we can come to decide that. Now, science and even medicine says, but it's just a, what's the word they use? Tissue. That's all. No, it isn't. Because there is passing on. When that egg is fertilized by the sperm, there is a spirit. It is not matter, but it is a spirit that is passed on. How is it that from one human being to the next, that there is a spirit, and yet you don't see that in animals, but all human beings that are born have a spirit that gives them intellectual powers and things that no animal can even begin to understand or to do. Very interesting when you think about that. But obviously it is passed on by conception and carried on, which is why, obviously, you're not, it is murder. And as that child gets older in the womb, that fetus into embryo is developing even more. In fact, in the later stages, can learn certain things. It's quite interesting. One book was written a number of years ago now, that in the late stages of the baby in the womb, that the mother, in this particular example, she liked to play the piano. She's pregnant. She played these pieces. That child later, when it was born, began to, as a very early child, about 3 or 4 years old, could go up to that piano and begin, don't ask me how, begin to play some of the little tunes that its mother was playing when the child was in the womb. Quite interesting. I mean, it's phenomenal. So there is obviously something there, and it is the spirit in man. So God has given us a spirit, and then upon death, that spirit returns to God. It says over here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 that when the individual dies, their spirit returns to God who gave it. And I guess I've already quoted it, so I don't need to turn to read it, but it's in Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 7, when man dies, his spirit returns to God who gave it. And that is how God knows every human being. That's how he can resurrect human beings when the time of the resurrection comes. And he knows everything of their personality, everything of them as a being, and all stored, if you will, in that spirit, the spirit in man, the human spirit. Going on, in the recreation that took place almost 6,000 years ago, there were two problems that God foresaw in advance. And he was prepared in advance so that he could fulfill his purpose for creating man. The two problems were, number one, the rebellion of Satan, a former archangel, who was cast down to this earth when he tried to overthrow God in heaven long before man was created. You read about it, and I won't turn to it, but it's in Isaiah 14 and verses 12 through 14 that he wanted to ascend to the heavens and become God himself. Jesus later in Luke chapter 10 verse 18 said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. be cast back to the earth. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. So he was cast down to this earth, and one third of the angels went with him. Two thirds of the angels are righteous servants of God. The second problem that God had to contend with was that man listened to Satan and chose the way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the way that would lead to the second death. Or dying, you shall die, as it says in Genesis 2 and in verse 17 in the center margin. Now, going back to the first problem, angels were created before man to serve God and his plan and to be ministering spirits, to minister to those who will inherit salvation. It says that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, they were ministering spirits to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Now, Satan, instead of ministering, is trying to do everything he can to turn man away from God. In the letter of Jude, let's notice over here, in Jude, verse 6, it's just one chapter, and right before the book of Revelation. In Jude 6, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, or their first estate," I think in the actual King James, "but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." They turned away and left their estate and what they had been assigned to and given. They ascended to heaven to overthrow God from the earth. They were already assigned to the earth because that's where they ascended up from, as you read in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, as I said, that God had to plan for something to for this in advance, which he did. And in Matthew chapter 4, I think it even makes more sense. Why did Jesus have to be tempted by the devil? In Matthew chapter 4, let's read here in verse 4. "But he answered and he said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone.'" I probably should have started in verse 1. "But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And of course, he's quoting out of Deuteronomy here. "To the devil. And the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall not give his angels charge over you. Then, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'Well, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Who was Jesus Christ? He was called the second Adam, right? What happened when the first Adam was created in the garden? Well, Satan the devil went out and tempted him. And guess what? He believed and followed that way. And now we have the one who is called the second Adam by Paul in Corinthians. He likewise is being tempted, but he did not succumb and not give in any way whatsoever. But God had worked it out in advance, that he would have a remedy to the problem here. Yes, Satan was the god of this world in that sense, and is called that in the Bible. And the second Adam had to come, and because the first Adam failed in the garden. One thing here in 1 John chapter 4, I don't want to spend too much on this, but 1 John chapter 4, and in verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you," who is in us? Jesus Christ, by his Spirit. "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, Satan the devil. And he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world." Did God have a plan in the beginning of how to take care of a problem that he foresaw could come? When he created, through Jesus Christ, the angels, did he not know that it was possible that they may turn against him as spirit beings, which they were and are? And yes, he understood and knew that. He had a plan already in the works if that should happen. Angels were needed. Spirit angels, not physical human beings, were needed in order to prepare the world and also, when he did create man, to be able to be ministering spirits to assist in helping to bring man to God and to Jesus Christ and to complete conversion. Now, coming back here, so he tells us here, yes, here is an answer to this problem. The second Adam has overcome the devil. The first Adam did not. All right, that was the answer that he had, and he knew he would succeed in long before the angels were created. He had already thought this through. When you read there in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, I know the end from the beginning. I've already thought it through because he is God. He is God. The Father has thought it through, and even the Son, who is at his right-hand side, knows of these things as well. The second problem, man did not believe God. Adam did not believe. He chose the way of sin and followed his human nature over the way of the tree of eternal life. He did not choose that tree. In fact, he was told, take that tree. No, I'm going to listen to the devil. I'm going to follow that tree and my nature. There's human nature involved in all of this too. In 1 Peter chapter 1, God has thought it through. He already had the solution. Again, we see it is through his Son. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, and also verse 20, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the Passover lamb. He indeed, Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The Greek word is cosmos, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's an incredible thing. The Father foreordained Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world or the cosmos to be the perfect sacrifice for man, to cover the fact that the first Adam failed. God knew it was possible for some of the angels to sin and to set their course against God from which they could never return. God also knew man would sin. He knew man would sin. Otherwise, why would you have this foreordained Christ in advance? So he knew man would sin, but he could be redeemed through Jesus Christ. Why? He was a physical human being. He did not have eternal life. He could come to repentance and change. Now let's go over here to Romans. There's something else that has to come into this in Romans chapter 8, and which all of us are living and striving for in this age and in this life. Romans chapter 8. All of this leading up to why God created man and created us as physical human beings. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, what are we looking at here? We're looking at choice, right? Choice between two ways of life. Paul's talking about verse 9, but you are not in the flesh. Let's go to verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now there is, that should tell us something right there. If we're in the flesh, that is living by the way of the flesh of our human nature, we cannot please God and we cannot have eternal life, right? Is that kind of a clue as to why we were not created spirit to begin with, and why we are created in the flesh? Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, That's what makes us a Christian. And that is what, in time, helps us to what? Develop character. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, changing our life. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit, his Spirit who dwells in you, or which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you're going to live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? The sons of God. The sons of God. Now I read all of that in relation here to the second problem. And that was that man chose the way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The problem here is that man has to change, and he's made in the flesh because he has to develop true character. He has to make the right choices. He has to want God's way and actually want to live by God's way of life and seek it. And if he doesn't, he's not going to make him a son of God. That's right, a son of God. Now, it's not just some nice little words. You'll see before we're done here, there's a lot in the Bible about sons of God. And as I said in the introduction, why do not the churches teach something about the sons of God? They don't. Just accept Christ and you'll be saved and go to heaven. The Bible says we are to become the sons of God. And in order to become a son of God, to become a part of the family of Elohim, we have to change our life. That's what God is using all of these things, whether it was Satan's rebellion, tempting man turning away, following his human nature. The second Adam paves the way to overcome the devil and his influence in this world, which is very obvious last Sunday. That wasn't just a human being acting that out and killing all those people. But certainly there's a spirit behind that. A deadly spirit. Christ said he is a murderer and a liar from the beginning and is deranged and certainly influencing people. Coming back here, though, looking at magnitude of what is being said here by Paul, we have to develop godly character, Christ-like character. Otherwise, he's not going to allow us into the family of God. And looking at if this was the only day of salvation, it would you would have to say the devil's winning, right? But it isn't. As you know, as you went to the feast, you heard what was said on the last great day. So I won't cover all of that. But the point is that God requires character, tested character, and complete submission to him and to Jesus Christ before he is going to give and bring individuals into the family of God. All right, let's look at some others here. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 1, the Gospel of John. And chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. That is, the Word, of course, was Christ. He was with God, and he is also God. In verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Christ created us, and he created everything that is both visible and invisible. In Colossians 1, maybe I should turn to that as well. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. He created the angels. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That's quite a powerful statement that Paul is making there, agreeing with what John would write later in the first chapter of the book of John. Man's maker became his worthy sacrifice that he may be saved from eternal death. Eternal death. And so God had provided, that's why he foreordained before the foundation of the cosmos that Christ created. The universe is beyond our, if you look at some of the things that they are, the galaxies they continue to find out there, and it probably looks like a star. It turns out to be many stars. It is so far away that our mind can't comprehend it. Yet they know that it had a beginning. Science has proven in the 20th century that it all had a beginning. And it wasn't just always there. And sure enough, it did. And Jesus Christ, he was also God. But he said, my Father is greater than I am. And he created all of it. He created us. He created every living thing on this earth. And then he created us. Let us make man and our together. Notice the teamwork, the harmony that is there between the Father and the Son. Let's go now to Titus chapter 1, the book of Titus. Look at a couple of these scriptures as well. Certainly Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the cosmos. But here in the letter to Titus, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Well, time began when? Well, when matter was created. Before that, there is no time. In the spirit world, what is time? And if all there is spirit, well, how do you tell time? So obviously, before time, or the aeons, or the ages here, promised before time began. So God promised man eternal life, and there needs to be one thing added to that. God promised eternal life to man through Christ before time began, because Christ was foreordained before the cosmos, which he created, before the angels, which he created. It's amazing. It's almost like it's unbelievable. It's incredible. The one who did the creating, actual creating, carrying it out, was the one who became Jesus Christ and became the one, the sacrifice for that which he created. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. That is his purpose. Notice the word purpose. God gave us his purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. So he has given us his purpose. What is it? What is it? I think you already know, but it's a good question. What is the purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ, and it was given to us before time began? Well, part of it is that man could live forever. But let's be a little more specific. Why did God create man? His supreme physical creation. Now, kind of what I've been talking about to this point is the background to build up to it, what it is actually about. Why were you born? We have to understand the situation, I guess you would say historically, going back to Genesis 1, and how God created us, why we have a spirit in us and animals do not, the two problems that God had to face from the very beginning, that is at that beginning, but had already prepared for it, to take care of it. And why man had to be physical, he had to come to make choices, he had to come to seek and develop the character of God. And will he submit to God as the righteous angels do and love God's way and want to be a part of it? All of those things were important. With that in mind, then we can begin to see why God has created man in the first place. Let's start here in Matthew. Let Jesus Christ begin to tell us. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Now we've seen that already once in Romans. But here we see Christ mentioning it in the Sermon on the Mount. They will be called the sons of God. Was it just, well, that's kind of a nice phrase. Or did he really mean what he was saying there? Well, let's read on a little bit and see. How about Matthew 13? Matthew 13. And verse 34 and 5. Verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. I will utter things secret from the foundation of the world. Now, Jesus certainly did throughout his ministry. One of them has to do with man. That is one of the secrets that had been kept a secret since the foundation of the world. As I mentioned earlier, the churches of this world do not explain that man is to become a son of God, of Elohim. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and verse 35. In verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. But if we do those things, and if we will love those who hate us, this is a parallel, by the way, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. And in Matthew 5:45, again, the term sons of God is used. In Luke's account, he uses the term, which is why I'm turning to Luke's account, a little bit different. You will be the sons of the Most High. Do you know what that means? To be a son of the Most High. Who is the Most High? God the Father. And he says, you do these things, and you choose to follow what I am teaching here, you will become a son of the Most High God. That's exactly what he meant. And that's why Luke was inspired to write that. Let's go to Luke 20. Luke chapter 20. And verse 34 through 36. Verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels in that they can't die anymore, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And they will come up to be spirit, and they cannot die anymore. They're equal to the angels by being eternal and being sons of God. But as you're going to see, they will be above the angels. But they are equal in the fact that they will have eternal life and they will become the sons of God. John 10. Let's take a look at John 10. This was in the winter time, and shortly before the spring Passover, his last one on earth. And he got into it here with the Pharisees. Chapter 10 up to verse 21 is on the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall of 30 AD. But now, after that, in verse 22, you come to the winter time, it's in December in John 10 in verse 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. That's usually in December. But I want to pick it up down here in verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you want to stone me?" Well, the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered and he said, verse 34, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" That's very important. Now, where is that coming from? That comes from Psalm 82. There are two verses in that verse 1, verse 6 of Psalm 82. I'm going to just turn over there quickly. Psalm 82. And in verse 1, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Now, if you have a center margin, you'll see that the word is Elohim. Elohim. A translated plural here, because Elohim is a plural word, by the way. Now, it's hard for theologians doing translating. They think, well, what he meant was judges. In another place, well, they will say he meant angels, not literally God. But yes, he did. Look at verse 6. "I said, you are gods. You are Elohim." Isn't that interesting? Now coming back, because Jesus quotes that to these Pharisees who want to stone him. Verse 34 again, Jesus said, "Is it not written in your law that I said, you are gods? If God called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." What scripture? Psalm 82, verse 1 and verse 6 cannot be broken. Man is called by God to be Elohim. Jesus Christ said so. He validated Psalm 82 by what he said right here in John 10. Now, some wonder, well, what word was used for in John's writing of this? Because it's in Greek, not in Hebrew. Well, that's fine. You can look it up. It's theos. T-H-E-O-S means God or gods. God or gods. He did not use the Greek word for judges, kritos. He used, showing there, despite what some translators try to say, he said, no, that... you are gods, and that's what he meant. Not judges, not angels, gods, Elohim. Man was created to ultimately become a member of the Elohim family. That's what the destiny. When you see all this happening, how can that be? Well, Jesus Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Right today in this world, it's hard to see. God is not calling everybody, is he? But in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment that Jesus spoke of, Matthew 10, 11, and 12, they will come. There will be no devil to influence. And they will turn to him. And they will come. And many sons will be added to the family of Elohim who were awful sinners in this world and in this age. coming back here, let's go to Romans chapter 8. Now we begin to look at what Paul had to say about this. In Paul, Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit, it should be itself, I think it is that way in the Authorized King James, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with Jesus Christ. Think about what we just read. To be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ means you have to become the same as they are. Man was created with the potential to become God. And you have to think of God, which is an English word, G-O-D, translating a Hebrew word that is uniplural, E-L-O-H-I-M. Used singularly of God, also used in a plural sense of the family of God. Of the family of God. In fact, let's go over here to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Paul recognized the family of God, of Elohim. And the head of the family is the Father. And the second in charge is the Son, Jesus, who will have a different name when he returns. A new name. But many sons to be added. He created human beings in the image and likeness of God, of Elohim. We marry. We have children. We have multiple sizes in our families. They follow my name. We have three children that have my name. And you may have more. Who did I just talk to here last Sunday? I had a visit with an individual. And out of the West Palm Beach church area. And he was one of 15 in his family. 15 brothers and sisters. I think somebody was looking for a time of rest, right? But all of that same name. All of that same name. And quite a number of them are here in this country too. All right, coming over here to, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And the Greek word for family is patra. And also you get patriarch and so forth, but patra, it means family. That's exactly what it means. That's what Elohim is referring to, the family of God. And here Paul is using it in the same sense that the righteous angels are a part of that family too. And they indeed are. They indeed are. They are not shortchanged. God is a God of love and fairness. And he considers and thinks of all of his creation, both physical and spiritual. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, called the resurrection chapter. We use this, of course, in the funeral service, at least a couple verses from at the end of this chapter we do. But I want to read verse 42 through 44. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. In other words, it's sown as a flesh that decays. It's raised as spirit that is eternal. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. And it is raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. That's what we have, a natural physical body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. God the Father, Jesus Christ, they have a spiritual body. We have a natural body. The resurrection will be, we will be changed and have a spiritual body and be as Jesus Christ. How about Philippians 3? Just a couple more scriptures I would like to cover to get the point across. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going there to receive it. He's going to bring it to us. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body, which is physical, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our human body will be transformed to conform to Christ's glorious spirit body. Incredible energy, incredible light that it's indescribable that we will have and be forever, forever in the family of God. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. And verses 1 and 2. There's a lot in the Bible about why we were born. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, and or that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. It did not know God. It will later, but not at this time. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, Christ is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be just like him. We will be joint heirs with him. And we will be the same as he is, not equal in authority or position or power, but we will have the same composition of spirit. Just like in your family, are your children, in one sense, they are equal to you parents, right? But in another sense, they are not. And that's exactly what you see in the spirit. What is God doing? He's recreating himself. He wants to share. But he's not going to just give that kind of power, energy, and eternity to those who do not like his way. And that is the thing that all human beings have to show and come to. Do we accept that sacrifice? Do we want to change? And to let God fulfill the purpose of why he created us, to become the sons of God. Hebrews chapter 2, last scripture. Hebrews 2. And verses 5 through 11, Paul is taking this from, Psalm 8, I believe it is, and very important. Chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. You probably can read right over that and not realize what he just said. It's going to be put into subjection of you and me. And how do I know that? Because Daniel 7 says that when the Son of Man comes, he will give the kingdom to the saints. So yes, it will be in, it, Christ is over it all, but he does put it in subjection to who? Man. Going on, verse 6. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. All things that physically have been created are in, Adam named all the animals, right? And everything that God created before he created man has been put into subjection under man. Man has been made lower than the angels. But with what? The potential to be far greater than the angels. Maybe that's what Lucifer didn't like. That might have been one of the reasons he knew what God was going to do in the future. And he did not like that. That's probably one of the reasons, or had something to do with it. But God is always fair. He always takes care of everything he has created, and where the angels are not in any way shortchanged. The righteous angels, Revelation 4, they fall down in worship of God and of Christ before the throne of God and appreciate and love their maker and everything he believes and stands for and are totally loyal and committed to. They are not shortchanged. And man has the potential in God's great plan to become a son of God. He's lower than the angels, but the potential now to be greater. Now in verse 9, Paul here will use, well, let me finish verse 8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, put under man yet. They will when man is changed. But now verse 9, he uses verse 9 here, showing that Jesus Christ fulfills that scripture. Now let me explain why. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And the reason there is Christ is compared to these scriptures because he is the first fruits of the resurrection, Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. And that, yes, he has fulfilled that part of the, but man is yet to fulfill the rest of it. But Jesus has in part by being the first of the first fruits of the resurrection. Now verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Yes, through Jesus Christ, that many sons will be brought to glory. They don't come to glory on their own. They come to glory, to eternal life through Jesus Christ. and they will become God, and they will become a member of the family of God, the Elohim family. So let me conclude. Why were you born? Why were any human beings born and conceived and born? God is recreating himself. He is adding many sons to his family through Jesus Christ. You were born to become a son of the highest, a son of God.